Again, we're going to be in the book of Colossians this morning, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. If you want to go ahead and turn there, please feel free to do so if you brought your Bible with you. If not, the scripture will be on the screen behind me. Again, that is Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We are continuing our study after taking a week off for graduation Sunday last week, continuing our study in A Beautiful Mind. And to start off this sermon, the third in this series on A Beautiful Mind, we are going to start with a test, so to speak, of your attention and how well we can focus while chaotic things are going on. So I'm not going to do anything crazy in the room. Don't worry about that. But there is going to be a video on the screen. It will have the instructions on it. And I ask you just to do your best to see if you can get the right answer. Brad, if you can go ahead and start that video.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
Commercial in London for their traffic ministry, whatever it is, to watch out for cyclists. But anyway, how many of you missed the gorilla? Not the gorilla. How many of you missed the bear the first time around? Okay, don't feel stupid because the original test of this was done in like 1999, and you could find the video on YouTube. And it was the same kind of thing, not as quite as chaotic as that, but it was two groups of people, one dressed in white, one dressed in black. And it was done as a psychological experiment to test selective attention and how when we're focusing on one thing, something else can happen and we completely miss it. The first one is called the Invisible Gorilla video. And I saw this when I was in college, the same kind of thing, except there was a gorilla that walked onto the screen dressed in black, did a little dance and moved on, and you never saw it. And I remember thinking, no way, my professor lied to me. That wasn't there the first time. But if you go back and watch the video, and now every time you watch that video, you're going to see the bear or you're going to see the gorilla because you have trained your mind to be open and look at all the different possibilities of what might be happening instead of that thing that you're told to cue in on in the very beginning. But that's how we feel when we are deceived, when someone pulls a fast one on us. Much the way we feel when someone does an illusion, a magic trick, or something like that, where they trick us, they do a sleight of hand, and we see something they want us to see, but we know it's not really what's going on, and we can't figure it out, and we feel like we're missing something. I don't know if you felt that way before, but that is falling prey to deception, being deceived. And our minds, while they are, as we have been talking about, certainly beautiful and powerful and gifts from God, they are also some things that can easily be deceived. And so this morning, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about guarding our minds against the deception of the world, and we'll see that in Colossians chapter 2 here in just a moment. But as we start out in this direction, one danger that we have, and the reason why I showed this video, is because a lot of times Christians, those of us who have been Christians for a long time especially, we begin to think that we have this pretty much, you know, figured out. So we're getting to know a lot about the Word, and we're learning more and more, and so surely we can't be tricked, surely we can't be deceived. But I think if we are living in reality instead of what we want reality to be, we will realize that deception, if we're not careful, is something that can happen to all of us. And one sure way to be deceived is to think that you can't be deceived. To think that someone can't trick you, that's the best way to get tricked and to not have our minds guarded. So again, just to recap so far where we've been in this series since we've taken a week off, we started by looking at another passage in Colossians and setting our mind on things above, not on things below. We went with a line that whatever you set your mind on will be what you set your hands to. And then the next week we looked at, as we try to set our minds on God or on things above instead of on the things of the earth, one of the best ways to do that is to set our mind on the Word of God. Because the mindset on the Word of God is perfectly positioned to accomplish the will of God. And so as we think about setting our mind on God and His Word, one of the reasons why we need to do that is because there is deception in the world. is because there is not just one enemy, but several enemies in different locations, showing themselves in different ways that are seeking to distract our minds, to deceive our minds, and lead us away from God and His will in our lives and His will for our churches and our families. One thing that happens when we talk about deception in the world is that we're tempted and we immediately think of surface issues. And when I say surface issues, I mean things that are readily obvious in ways that the world might be trying to deceive us. Hot button issues, issues that are on the news every night, issues that you talk about around the dinner table, issues that you're concerned about in the political or the social realm. Those things usually pop to mind very quickly when we think of deception and guarding ourselves against it, and rightly so. But we don't just want to stop there. Because one reason why deception is deceptive is because it isn't obvious. It's because it's not on the surface level. It's because there is something that is tricky to see, something that is purposefully trying to take our mind or our eyes away from what is really going on. So let's look beyond just the surface value issues, just the hot topic issues. The church throughout its history has fallen prey to deception far too many times. If you look back throughout the history of the church, you will see wonderful things happen. Certainly don't want to disparage the church, but you will also see examples of people who seem to be well-meaning, somehow being distracted by their own desires, their own lust, and then deceiving themselves and something terrible coming out of that. Just a few of those examples. In the Middle Ages, before the Reformation, actually one of the things that gave way to Martin Luther wanting to reform the Catholic Church was a practice of something called indulgences. Indulgences were thought to be and taught by the Catholic Church and still used, taught to some degree, although mostly ignored by the Catholic Church today, it's still part of their doctrine, that if you want to somehow shorten your period of temporal punishment from sin. Now, your eternal punishment from sin is forgiven in Jesus Christ, but the Catholic Church taught then that there was temporal punishment that you had to go through. And that happened in a place called purgatory, that you went after you died and you had to undergo this time between your death and between heaven, where you had to undergo this punishment and be cleansed of your sin. Well, the Catholic Church taught back in the Middle Ages, back before the Reformation, that you could shorten that period with these things called indulgences that could happen in many different ways. But it became the worst thing when during the Middle Ages, when indulgences could be bought by giving money to the church. And so people who were really wealthy, they began to think that they could do whatever, but they could be free from the consequence of that whatever sin just by paying money to the church. And while that was going on, people who didn't have much money were left to think that they would suffer in purgatory for ages while everybody else was getting out because they were faithful enough to give God money that they had. That's just one example of deceit in the church. The Spanish Inquisition, I don't have to go into much detail there, but the church trying to weed out heresy by literally killing people. Many southern churches during American slavery, there were many southern congregations that taught that slavery was not only acceptable, but it was actually taught by Scripture, by the Word of God. There were many churches in Germany during World War II that were either afraid of Hitler or in agreement with Hitler, and therefore supported his approach, supported all of the things that he did. You have seen instances in our modern era of gross misconduct by churches and church leaders, taking advantage of people either in some sort of sexual mistake or financial mistake, and church leaders making a huge mess of thing in their congregations by being deceived by their own desires or deceiving those around them. But again, getting beyond surface level, a question I have for us to think about this morning is, what is it in American Christianity in 2016 that years from now people will look back on and say that we were being deceived about? What is possible to deceive us today? What do we need to guard our minds against today? Because the true danger when it comes to deceiving our minds is that we can allow the world to infect our minds and lead us away from Christ, lead us away from God's will. It can lead many people to think that they are following Jesus when they are in fact following someone or something else, giving them a false sense of security and salvation. And those who do not know Jesus, deception of the mind can lead them even further away from the truth that is in Jesus Christ. So it is a true danger. You have probably heard the quote when it comes to deception, believe only half of what you see and none of what you hear. You want to hear something funny about that quote? I went online last night to figure out who said it. Guess what? The internet disagrees with who said it. Some attribute it to Benjamin Franklin. Some attribute it to Edgar Allan Poe. It's probably the right one. Some attribute it to some other guy that I had never heard of. But it was interesting that it was this quote about believing nothing. Basically, it was said by somebody that we really don't even know who said it. And if it was Poe that said it, we're actually quoting him wrong because he said it a different way. And so even that, it illustrates the fact of how easy we can deceive ourselves and we can be deceived. And so this morning I want to give you kind of the main idea, and it's going to sound cynical at first, but I promise it's not nearly as cynical as it sounds, but rather there's some good in it. And I hope that you bear with me to the end of this sermon to see that it's not indeed cynical, but the line is this that I want to give you as a takeaway. Trust God, be skeptical of everybody else. Trust God and be skeptical of everyone else. Again, not nearly as cynical as it sounds. Skepticism does not have to be a dirty word. Skepticism, using our minds, questioning that which is around us, not only is something that we don't have to avoid, but something that we should embrace according to Scripture. Both Paul and John in their epistles tell us to test every spirit, including themselves, to test every word that we hear against the Word of God, against the truth that we already had. You see, we've been talking about a beautiful mind. God gave us our beautiful minds. God gave us these brains for a reason. He wants us to use them. Too many times in the church, we sometimes just take it easy, take it way too easy when it comes to using our minds, and we just take in what everybody else is giving us. If you're on social media, you know this to be the case. You know this to be the case. It happened back before the days of the internet when there were such things as like chain letters that people would pass on and these myths that people would believe. And now we have updated versions of them through social media and other things where people see something and they share something before ever checking to see whether it is in reality true or not. This is something that has long, long as in always plagued humanity. Where if something agrees with our preconceived notions, we immediately share it without checking to see whether it is in fact valid, without checking to see whether it is in fact glorifying of God and in accordance with His will and His word. And we see this spirit of deception in the Colossian church, in the church that Paul is writing to. Paul was afraid that they were being deceived by some false teachers. Again, he's not being afraid that they're being deceived by the Romans or by some other, you know, atheistic force, but rather a group of people that claimed to follow God, that claimed to have truth, them leading others astray. And Paul speaks against them and speaks a word of warning about that kind of deception in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul writes this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Deception, as Paul writes, can take us captive. It's as if we've been kidnapped by another truth. When you're kidnapped, you see only what your kidnapper wants you to see. What's really going on and what is true about the world around you is hidden from you. You're unaware of reality as it truly is, and you only see that image, you only see that view of the world that your kidnapper wants you to see. We are taken captive by this deceit if we are not careful. You see, because deception in reality, this is where the metaphor of kidnapping falls apart. Deception in reality seems wonderful at first. We seem that we might take this idea or we might go in this direction in our life because we're getting this view from the world and it seems to be something that will be helpful or something that will make us more successful. It gives us the appearance of good, but in reality is anything but good. Deception gives the appearance deception gives the appearance of enlightenment, but it only brings us more darkness. Paul calls it hollow and empty, this deception. It looks from the outside like everything will be good, but in reality is empty within and leads us further into darkness. And so this morning, when it comes to deception and when it comes to guarding our minds against the deceptive world around us, I'm going to give you throughout our breakdown of this text several different questions we can ask when we come against things where we're worried that it might be wrong, it might be unjust, it might be unbiblical, and therefore might be deceiving us. And the first question is this: does this lead me to sin? Now, I know that seems cut and dry, something that you would think about without thinking about it. But we don't often think about it. We find ourselves chasing some idea or chasing some goal that actually leads us into sin. For instance, if you are married, you're happily or unhappily married, and you somehow get the deceptive idea out there in the world that there is only one person for you and it's not the person you're married to, like you made a mistake marrying that person, you fell out of love with that individual, and so in order to rectify, this idea is out there in the world, in order to rectify the mistake you made 10, 15, 5 years ago, however long it was, you are going to actually find your true soulmate, not this person that you live with and that you took vows with. That was a mistake. And so instead, you're going to find your true soulmate and you're going to go after that individual. And that's what God wants. I have seen this happen. I have heard this explained in this way that God wants me to be happy. And deception right there, okay? God wants you to be in his will. Happiness should grow from that. But God's ultimate goal is not your happiness, it's your holiness. And so when we get in that mindset that God just wants us to be happy, and we say, I will turn my back on my spouse because my true soulmate is someone else and they're going to make me feel wonderful at least for a while, and then maybe that was a mistake and I need to do it over again. That actually pushes you into sin. The sin of adultery. The sin of taking your spouse and turning to another. The sin of going back on a vow. And so we know that's just one example of a deception that we can guard our minds and our hearts against. If it causes you to sin, it is not true. It is not right. In the epistle that James writes, James chapter 1, verse 13, he says that God does not tempt towards sin. Let no man say, God has tempted me, because God does not tempt us towards sin. So deception could take us captive, and we must ask ourselves, when it comes to captivity, sin is the ultimate captivity. Does this lead me towards sin? Paul goes on, deception happens when truth is man-made, that it comes from the elemental spirits or it comes from man himself. This is the reason why the Catholic Church became so corrupt before the Reformation, because tradition rose to prominence, rose in the same level as Scripture, as God's Word, and that caused people to place as much faith in man as it did in God's Word, and that led to several mistakes within the Church and still does today, even beyond the Catholic Church. It does with us as well. I mean, what is more Baptist than we've always done it that way before, right? That's the way we've always done it. That's one of the most Baptist sentences that I can possibly think of. And we too, although not as obviously as some other denominations, we too allow our tradition to rise to the level of Scripture, to rise to the level of God's Word. And when we do that, we are leading ourselves into deception. You see, because I said so, that argument that I try to use with my 4-year-old all the time, I find myself using it more and more when he asks why. Well, because mommy and daddy said so. That's really not as good of an argument as I would like to think that it is. Because ultimately in this world, it doesn't matter what I say, it only matters what God said. Perhaps you've heard the statement before, you've seen it on a bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's a nice little trite statement, but guess what? That is so wrong. That is so unbiblical. You could take the middle part out of that and make much more better sense. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. What God said is what matters, not your opinion of it. Humanity can only discover truth. We cannot create it. It doesn't come from us. Deception arises when truth is man-made, when it is something that we create. Think about that for a second. Humanity can only discover truth. We cannot create it. What about the great discoveries of the world? What about math? 2 + 2 = 4. That is not a man-made creation. That is a man-made observation of a natural law that God put into place. In the same way, when electricity was first discovered, it was not something that we created, but rather it was a power from God that we discovered and learned to harness. We do not create truth as humanity, as people. We can only observe, document, discover, and try to apply truth into our lives in the best way possible. Truth is from God alone. Humanity is fallen and incapable of attaining truth on its own. In Genesis 6:5, when God decides that it's time to bring the flood, he says this about man's heart, that its every inclination is only evil all the time. Genesis 6:5, the most pessimistic verse in probably the entire Bible. Look at the qualifiers of it. Every inclination of man is only evil all the time, to show the true state of the human heart separated from God. On our own, we are incapable of not only creating truth, but even discovering truth. On our own, we are incapable of doing it. This is the second question. Do I need God's help to come to this conclusion? The first question, does this lead me to sin? The second question, do I need God's help to come to this conclusion? Is this something that I can do apart from God? If it is, it's deception. If it's something that you can do all by yourself that you don't need God's help on, if it's a conclusion that you can come to just by your own natural senses and not by using God's Spirit and God's Word to come to that conclusion, chances are it is in the area of deception. Because we, our hearts, every inclination is only evil all the time. Our hearts have fallen away from God and are driven by our own lust of the flesh and all of the things that the Bible consistently tells us throughout the whole testimony of Scripture, that we are fallen and our hearts and our flesh by themselves cannot find their way to God. And so if we come to a conclusion that we can come to all on our own, an idea that we can come to all by ourselves that makes perfect sense in the human world but has nothing to do with God, that is deception and something that we must guard our minds against. Because truth cannot be man-made, because truth is made by God and God alone. And Paul points that out by pointing to Jesus starting in verse 9. He says that Jesus is the fullness of God, that the fullness of the deity dwells in him bodily. That truth literally takes on flesh in Jesus Christ and walked among us. He completes us as well, we see Paul say also, giving us access to the truth. All truth finds its way back to God through Jesus Christ. Let me break that sentence down. All truth points us to God, but it does so as Christians through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator of not only salvation and love and all that is good in our life, but also truth, all that is right and all that is just. If we cannot trace it back to Jesus, if we cannot trace it back to God's word, then it too is deception. God is the sole author of truth, and he wrote the most perfect treatise of truth when he created Jesus Christ in the flesh. Jesus is the manifestation of that truth. This gives us a way to interpret the Old Testament. When we get to those problem areas in the Old Testament where we don't know how to make sense of them in this world, we view them through the lens of Jesus Christ. One thing that often comes up when it comes to what do I do with this passage in the Old Testament was the amount of violence in the Old Testament, was the way that God drove his people to drive other people out of their land and to do so with extreme measures. We don't know how to make sense of that. But what we do know how to do is to view what happened back then through what has happened through Jesus Christ. And we take God's message then and we see it through Jesus Christ, realizing that on this side of Jesus, God pushes us not towards violence, but rather to make sure that our heart is completely pure, to put it in Jesus' words. The extreme measures that God told Israel to take when they were pushing people out of the promised land sounds a lot like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's the same kind of thing, and we must interpret it in that way, that God wants us to rid ourselves of all deceit. God wants us to rid ourselves of all sin, and even if it takes extreme measures, Jesus is obviously speaking in hyperbole there, but he wants us to take extreme measures when it comes to rooting that out of us. And so, when we see people in the world today say, well, God told me to bomb this abortion clinic, or God told me to take violent action against someone, we must interpret that Old Testament idea through the New Testament person of Jesus Christ, who says to turn the other cheek, who says to never, who says that those who live by the sword will die by the sword, who tells Peter to put the sword away when he tries to protect Jesus. We must view it through the person of Jesus Christ. It even helps us when it comes to interpreting what the Old Testament says. It is a way to free us from the pain and from the danger of deceit. And so, again, the questions so far, does this lead me to sin? Do I need God's help to come to this conclusion? And then finally, kind of a two-part question, does this point me toward Jesus? If not, it's deception. And in the same vein, is this in accordance with God's word? If not, this is deception. And so again, that phrase that sounded cynical at first that I hope you understand is not. Trust God, be skeptical of everybody else. Now, let's take those four questions and let's work through some real life examples going on in our world today. Let's take let's take one of the hot button issues. I know we talked about getting below surface level, but let's take the hot button issue in the world today, the transgender issue. And let's discuss, how do we figure out what is deceit and what is not? Does this lead me to sin? If someone comes to us with the question of, should I, I'm feeling like I'm a different gender than what I was anatomically born with, should I make the decision that it's okay for me to identify with the opposite gender? Does that lead me to sin? Now, you can make the argument that that certainly pushes people towards sexual sin, towards, you know, relating to other people of the same gender in a way that is inappropriate according to Scripture, but maybe you feel like that argument's not solid enough. Let's move on. Do I need God's help to come to that conclusion? Obviously not. That is not in accordance with the way that God created us. So do we need God's help to come to that conclusion? No, that's something that we come to wholly on our own. Does this point me towards Jesus? Does this point me toward God's truth through Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I think in reality it takes us away from God and into our own way of doing things. But then finally, the one that, in my opinion, with this particular issue is the nail in the coffin, so to speak, is this in accordance with God's word? In the beginning, God created them in his image. Male and female, he created them. In the image of God, he created them. This is what Genesis 1, 26 or 27 tells us, that God created us in his image, and his image is born out as male and female. And so we know from that that the idea that someone can identify or that someone is a gender other than what they were born with is deception. But here is how we get under the surface on this one. Because it's very easy for us, and this is one of the huge deceptions in the world today. Look, I'm not under any illusion that the majority of you are struggling with transgender issues, but I am under the, not illusion, but under the idea, because I know you're a lot like me, that you might struggle with loving people who suffer with transgender issues. that you might struggle with knowing how to relate and knowing exactly what to do. And so let's think about the flip side of that for a second. If there is someone in the Grandview area, someone that you know somehow that has come out with struggling with that issue, what are you tempted to do? Are you tempted to do the Christian thing, which is we need to pray for this person? And by that, I mean gossip via prayer request. You know what I'm talking about, right? Where you go around and you tell somebody, hey, so-and-so really needs Jesus. So-and-so really needs prayer because they're really jacked up in this sense, or they really got this going on in their life, and it's obviously a disaster. Do you know what they did last week? Do you know what they said or what they're capable of, or do you know what so-and-so said about them? Oh, yeah, by the way, we really need to pray for them. Is that pushing you into sin? Of course it is. Gossip is a sin, clearly illustrated several times in Scripture. Do you need God's help to come to conclusion, to that conclusion? No. As a matter of fact, you can't have God's help on that conclusion because God is a God of love. God is a God of one who always extends grace and forgiveness. And if we are thinking about someone for the worst thing that we think they've ever done, if that's the only way we've seen them, we are not doing that with God's help. Does that point us toward Jesus when we judge someone who suffers from a different sin than we do? Does that point us toward the Jesus who forgives us of much and who tells us to forgive others in the same way? No, of course not. It points us away from Jesus. And does it point us toward Scripture? Again, I think the answer is clearly no. Because Scripture speaks of a God who is love. You see, this is the difficulty when it comes to deception. You can go one way or the other. There's deception on both sides of every argument that is currently a hot button issue in our world today. There is the deception of completely abandoning God's word and God's design and chasing after something else. And there is the deception of saying that, well, I'm Christian, so I know everything. You guys are wrong. You guys are going to burn in hell for this instance. And I'm going to hold this against you and rail against you and turn it into a political issue and a social issue. I'm going to completely take Jesus out of it. I'm going to completely suck this conversation of all the love and grace that it should have. And instead, I'm going to bring judgment down upon you. And we wonder why the world looks at the church the way that they do, because we have deceived ourselves into thinking that being right is more important than being loving. Being right is awfully important when it comes to our own lives. But when it comes to those outside the church, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, we don't have any business judging them. Instead, we need to reserve that judgment for those who are in the church, those who are in the faith. You can be deceived in either direction. What about the prosperity gospel that's taught in the world today? I think if you applied these same questions, you would again see the same sorts of errors. That the idea that if we give God money, he's going to give us money back. The idea that if we just do these certain little things, that God is going to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise, that we're never going to get sick, we're never going to be in need of money. If we again apply these questions to them, we will see that it causes us to sin because it causes us to value wealth more than God. It causes us to come to it on our own conclusion because we don't get that from Scripture anywhere, and it certainly leads us to worship of self, not to worship of Jesus, and it's clearly not in Scripture that if you just give money, you'll get more money in return. But what if you make it more personal? What about your marriage? Are you being deceived in the way that you expect your spouse to love you? Are you being deceived in the way that you hold this certain issue over your spouse's head? Are you being deceived when you decide it's time to call it quits? Even though in reality, Scripture tells us something far different. Are we deceiving ourselves in our relationships? Are we deceiving ourselves with the way that we make decisions with our job? By chasing money instead of what God wants for us? By chasing fame or fortune, or by chasing that promotion instead of what God wants for us? We need to quiet ourselves, quiet our desires, turn to God's word and ask those questions again. Does this lead me to sin? Do I need God's help to come to this conclusion? Does it point me towards Jesus? And is it in accordance with God's word? Whatever moral choice or life choice is before you, I encourage you to ask those questions. and to be skeptical of everything that is not God. Trust God, be skeptical of everything and everyone else. Again, the skepticism is not meant to be judgmental. There are others in this world who are more in tune with God's will than you are. There always will be those people in the world, unless you come to some sort of level of perfection that I have never met. There will always be people around you who are more in tune with God's will. And in the midst of your constant search for truth and testing all the spirits and asking all the questions that the Bible tells us to, you must, in the midst of that, be humble enough to realize that God communicates his truth through humans as well. But ask those questions about any truth, including the one that is being taught to you right now, that comes to you from human lips. Does it point us towards Jesus? Is it in accordance with Scripture? Do we need God's help to get there? And if I follow it, am I going to sin? Guard your minds. Guard the gift of your intellect, the gift of the brain and mind that God has given you. Turn your hearts and your minds toward things that are above by focusing on Scripture, because the world is a place that wants to deceive us, to lead us down a path that will take us further from God's will, and to lead us down a path that will cause us to lead others. This is what I fear one of the most things in my ministry, that will lead us down a path that causes us to lead others away from Christ. There is nothing of which I am more afraid in the ministry than leading others, leading you in a direction that is opposite of Jesus. And it is something that all of us as Christians ought to be concerned about. Are we guarding our minds so that we might guard our witness? You see, this idea, trust God and be skeptical of everybody else, the reason why I don't think it's cynical is because I think it's beautiful. We guard our minds best by giving them wholly to Jesus Christ. You see, it's actually a beautiful thing to trust in God more than you do anybody else. And exactly what God designed from the beginning, to push us into him through his son Jesus, to push us toward him, to a dependence upon him. This is exactly what God intended for us, exactly what God intended for Adam and Eve, to trust him alone for everything. And it is only when we listen to the sinful human heart that we pull ourselves away from God. We are deceived to go in a direction opposite of God's will. God has all the truth that you need. It's what Paul tells us. Everything, the fullness of deity dwells bodily in Jesus. Everything that we need is in Jesus, including the truth to answer all of the difficult questions that the world has to throw our direction. To know the direction to go in such a tumultuous world, God, through Jesus Christ, has given us that truth. And we must guard our minds to make sure that we accept that truth and no other truth. To make sure that it's not pushing us into sin, that we need God's help to get there, that it points us towards Jesus, and it is in accordance with Scripture. God has given you a beautiful mind. Guard it and use it for his glory and his glory alone. This morning, during our time of invitation, I encourage you to take an inventory of your own heart, of your own mind, to think about the ways in this world, the ways in your world in particular, that deception might be trying to pull you away from God, your family, God's will in your life, God's calling on your life, and push you in another direction. I ask you to allow God to search your heart at this moment and bring those things to your mind. Ask those questions. Is this causing me to sin? Is it pointing me towards God? Is it in accordance with God's word about those things? And if you need to pray about this or anything else, I'm here to do that with you this morning. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in a song of invitation. And while they are doing that, you move in whatever way God is calling. Father, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. And God, we thank you for in him fully dwelling and in him fully representing truth. God, we thank you for his spirit, your Holy Spirit, the spirit of Jesus living within us to speak that truth to us. God, we thank you for your word in which we might read and study that truth. And God, I thank you that it's not just some ancient piece of literature, but it's something that applies to today and can lead us in the decisions that we make today. God, may we turn to your word. May we turn to your son, Jesus, as we seek to guard our minds against the deception of the world. God, may you guard the minds of this people this morning against the deceit of the world, both that which is obvious and that which is not so obvious, so that we might glorify you and bring people to you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.